The following audio is from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Well, man, coming from the men's retreat, and I've never been around a group of guys that missed their wives so much. I mean, they had little pockets of men that were crying and men's support groups to get through the day. We would label it the wailing from the woods. It was just amazing. So wimpy guys praying about their wives. And if you believe that, we need to go to prayer right now. But it was a great time. The only guy crying was me. Fall has hit Houston, Texas, and it's down in the lower 90s. So when I packed for this trip, this was the longest shirt I packed, and I froze for 2 days. So it is great to be at Harvest. This is a church that has been a part of my heart for a long time. I knew about the start of this church before it started, been partnering with Kenan and praying about this. 2 years ago, October, my wife and I and family joined around our little computer screen at 7 p.m. because it was 11 o'clock a.m. here, and we watched the launch of Harvest Church, and we had a chance to be a part of that day, that birth, and then the last 2 years, I can only say that God is doing an amazing work at this place. Amen for that, and praise God for that, and for those of you that have been here from the start, amen. For those of you that are just coming into this church, realize this is not just your vanilla white church that's trying to do the church on the corner gig. The thing that excites me about Harvest Church is the idea around seeing men and women released to experience their fullest potential. Amen for that. And that's called disciple making, and it's very doable for every person. And you don't have to have a collar and a degree to be able to pour your life into somebody else. So I also have a vested interest in Harvest because I want to see Harvest partner in what we're doing in Africa and in Bangladesh and the globe. So some of you will have the beauty of eating injera in Ethiopia. I hate it. Maybe you'll like it. But anyway, that's another story. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now if we can. God, I thank you that you're a relentless God. God, I thank you that you did not die for 18% of us. You did not die for 52% of us. That God, when you went to the cross, you died for 100% of my life. You died for those dark houses in my life. You died for those places that I don't like to bring in front of other people. God, you came to that place. And so, God, we would ask this morning that you would disrupt us. God, we would ask that you would come after us. God, we would ask that you would put a full court press on us. God, we need it. We need it. So, God, stir us today. Stir us today. God, Bangladesh is not just a pink country on a global map. God, Bangladesh is 164 million black-haired people that need the gospel. And so, God, remind us that our little life that we live here can make a difference for the glory of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Here's my premise today. Kids, if you're waiting for your mom and dad to ask you at the end of church what the message was about, here it comes. Here's what you can say to them. God has something great for each of us to accomplish in his life. Amen for that? I need a little louder than that. God has something unique for each and every one of us to accomplish with our life. It's filled throughout the pages of the scripture. God uses men and women to accomplish the will of God on this earth. What a thought. But here's the thought. None of us will become who God wants us to be apart from somebody else in our life. All right, so let me give you the thought again. God has an amazing script for each and every one of you. 13:18-88, God's not finished with you. God has an amazing script in your life, but we will not walk into that experience unless we have somebody that helps us into that. Does that make sense? That's called discipleship. The process of leading somebody in to the fullness of their life. Why is that? Practical question. Why is it that we in ourselves can't get it? Several reasons. A, our sin is too deep. Some of you have some unbelievable backgrounds. Some of you have some encounters with sin that are overwhelming. And as you think about it, you can't see that God could use your life because your past keeps ringing the doorbell of your life. And you need somebody else speaking into your life about the power of God's grace that can transform that. Some of us are too worldly minded. Some of us are too vested in our own business organization that we can't see anything bigger than the kingdom, and we need somebody to speak into our life to paint us in that direction. Let me tell you my story, and I'm giving you time to find the book of Acts. This is all just an intro into that. But let me tell you my story. I came from an awesome Christian home. I really mean that. I came from a mom and dad that loved Jesus with everything that they had. Older sister, me, younger brother, we were the recipients of just a tsunami of godliness around our house. So I went to Wheaton College, played Division III football, unbelievable football in Wheaton. We would pack stadiums of at least 500 to 600 people that were there. And most of those people were family relatives. I mean, what a place to play football. We were the Wheaton College Crusaders, but that was a little too politically incorrect, and now we're the Wheaton Thunder. Boy, that just puts a shiver in you. But anyway, graduated from Wheaton and came back to the Houston, Texas area, and I felt like I needed to go get a teaching degree so I could be a high school football coach and teacher. I drove up to A&M, which was about 45 minutes away, and I was driving back after I enrolled up there, and it was a typical Fry car. The radio didn't work. It was raining outside, and I was stuck with my thoughts. And as I was with my thoughts, there was this growing unpeace in my life that I don't think I made the right decision. And so I got home, and Mom met me at the door, and she said, come in, and we sat down, and she said, well, tell me, how was it? And I said, Mom, I just got to tell you, I don't have a peace about what I'm getting ready to do. And without a hesitation, my mom looked at me and she said, I know immediately why it is. And I looked at her to see if she was reading off of a script. And I said, oh, wisest woman, please share with me what is on your heart. And she said, the reason that you do not have a peace about going and getting a college football or a teaching degree is because God has called you to be a preacher. What? I mean, I was the guy in high school that was on the back row mocking the preacher in the front. I said, Mom, you're going to have to prove this. And without batting an eye, she said, three reasons. She said, number one, ever since you were little, you had a heart for God. I said, you're right about that. Ever since you were little, you could speak in complete sentences and talk to people. You're right about that. And ever since you've been little, you're big and loud, and God uses big and loud people. And she was right. She was right. And here's the point. My mother saw something in me that I did not see in myself. And listen to this. We had never talked about it up until that day, and we haven't talked about it since. My mom saw something in me that I did not see, and it changed the course of my life. I picked up the phone. I called A&M. I unenrolled. I picked up the phone. This was back when you had phones in the house. And I called DTS, and I enrolled at Dallas Theological Seminary. And one conversation with my spirit-filled mom as she spoke into my life changed the direction of my life. The power of a spirit-filled individual on another spirit-filled individual to change their life. Amen for that? Harvest, this is what Harvest believes in. Discipleship is all about a living, breathing human being, bad breath and all, speaking into the life of another person that changes the trajectory of that person's life. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. You there yet? I gave you a good 8 minutes. For the biblically illiterate, you'd had time to go to your glossary, your table of contents, and find it. Amen for that. What I want to do today is speak into that. What I want to do today is to empower each and every one of us that if you know Jesus Christ, you have the supernatural presence of God living inside of you. I just don't feel all that powerful. I mean, I don't speak in complete sentences. I grunt to my spouse. Good, we're going to talk about godly grunting today. But God has empowered you, each and every one of us, to make an impact in somebody else's life. The last couple of years, I've become enamored with a fellow by the name of Barnabas. And if you know anything about the book of Acts is the story of the movement of the church. Just make the parallel right now. 2 years into Harvest, there's a movement of Harvest, right? You're part of that. Movement of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Movement of the Holy Spirit in the church at Harvest, all right? You got the connection? And as the church, the Holy Spirit began with this little group of 12 that grew to 120, and then we get those passages that 3,000 came to Christ in one setting. We see this move. But as we see this move of the Holy Spirit, there's one dude that's at the front, the tip of the spear, as Anthony said. The mission of this church is to see people radically transformed so that they might live out the gospel in every sphere of society. That's the mission of Harvest. And that's going to be accomplished by Barnabases and Barnabinas who understand that. You got the feminine there? All right. Barnabinas, I like that. You ready? You want to see it in action? Just set the context. How many of you would be critiquers at this point? How many of you would say, no way? How many of you have said, well, I'll just shut my mouth and just kind of sit back and watch? How many of you would take the opportunity to make a little subtle jab at the Christian killer? Verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he, Saul, tried to join the disciples. What's the next word in your text? It's one of the most important words in the New Testament. It's the word B-U-T. It's the contrast word. B-U-T carries the freight of what's gone before and what comes after. So when you see that word B-U-T, it's the most powerful word in the New Testament. There's a contrast that's coming. Saul came to Jerusalem to be accepted by the leaders, but in contrast to him coming, what does it say? They were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. What's the next word in your text? Verse 27. But in contrast to the Heisman that the leadership gave to Saul, the stiff arm, the rejection, and probably validated to doing that because we have to protect our sheep. But Barnabas, I love it, took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Said another way, Barnabas is testifying on behalf of who Saul is. Verse 28, the effect. Church, let me just tell you this. Anytime we stand as Barnabases and Barnabinas, there is always an effect that comes with that. Do not undervalue what God values greatly. Well, no, it's just a conversation. I just went out of my way to say a word to somebody. The Lord put it on my spirit to call somebody. Don't undervalue those things because God moves in those bridges to accomplish amazing things. Look at what he does in verse 28. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Why? Why did Saul do that? Why did Saul do that? Because Barnabas, what? Had testified on behalf of Saul. Amen. Amen. None of us can become who God wants us to be without the interaction of somebody else in our lives. I'm going to give you three truths for us to build on today. Three characteristics of Barnabases, three characteristics of men and women that impact the lives of other people. And hopefully right now, God is stirring something in your life right now. If you are a mother that has kids in your house and do not rationalize, well, I can't have a ministry. Your ministry is to impregnate your kids with the truth of who God is and you can speak into their life. And I want us to give three characteristics of the kinds of effect that Barnabas has. Number one, great Barnabases, great disciple makers, people that make a difference in somebody else's life. Number one, they identify the dreams and the strengths and the passions and the visions in somebody else's life even before that person recognizes that. My mom saw something in me. She saw me naked when I came out of the womb. She saw me for 22 years, and she saw something in me that I did not see in myself. My response was, no way. And mom said, yes way, because I've seen God moving in your life. Disciple making is not for those that know Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. Disciple making is built upon the premise of an individual speaking into another person's life, the power of God into that. You're over coffee, you're over enchiladas, what I love. I probably spent in 10 years' time $5,000 to $10,000 at La Hacienda in Collierville. Man, they got a fajita salad that I'm thinking about right now, all right? God moves across those fajita salads. It's a place, man, picante sauce begins to flow and the Spirit flows. And you're there and you're doing the normal things of life. What's up, man? How about the Ole Miss last night? They got tagged. And you start talking and in the process of talking, what happens? Oh, dude, man, work's killing me. Really, tell me about it. Yeah, I'm putting in big hours. Really, tell me about that. Yeah, I'm putting in such big hours right now that I don't have time to be a dad around the house. Ooh. And that was me that said that. And I'm a pastor with three girls. and I'm busting it, preparing good stuff for my church, but not preparing stuff for my family. That's discipleship. Picante to picante, life to life, and another brother begins to what? Speak truth into my life. That's disciple making. Are you hearing me? Pastor Fry, would you please carve out some time in your life that you can build in my life, disciple, disciple maker, mentor, mentee. That's formal discipleship, and there's a place for that. But most of us in here, the way that we're going to disciple is through the normal relationships that we have where you are speaking into somebody else's life. Is there an amen that's here today? It's mom and dad taking your kid to school. It's mom and dad picking your kid up from school. It's mom and dad putting your kid to bed at night. And with girls, the freight of the day is communicated between 10 and 11 o'clock at night when we put our kids to bed. Their emotions are down. And at that point, my girls start to talk. I'm waiting in bed for my wife to come, and she comes back an hour and a half later. I said, "Where have you been?" And I said, "The girls have been talking to me." That's discipleship. That's speaking into their lives and taking that little heart that they have and speaking into that, all right? Write this passage down, Acts 9:24. What was it unique about Barnabas that enabled him to speak into Saul's life? It says in Acts chapter 9:24 that Barnabas was filled with two very important things. It says he was a good man, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with faith. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with faith. What does that mean? He was filled with the power of God coursing through his life. And he was also filled with faith, meaning faith does not see with the eyes. Faith sees with the heart that guides the eyes. Let me say that again. Faith does not look with the eyes. Faith looks with the eyes of the heart that then guides our eyes. If he had looked with his eyes, he would have done exactly what the elders at the church did. We can't trust him. He has a reputation. But Barnabas was not looking with his physical eyes. He was looking with his spiritual eyes. And because he looked with his heart guided his steps and his faith, and he had power so that when he stepped out, God showed up. Amen for that? Man, I want to be around guys like that. Man, I want to be somebody like that. I don't want to see brown, black, white, yellow, red. I don't want to see big body, round body, endomorph, ectomorph, whatever those categories are. I don't want to see A&M fan, Ole Miss fan, Memphis fan. Is there any other? Oh, yeah, Wheaton fan. I want to see potential. I want to see what that brother can become in Christ. I want to see when the Spirit gets on that person, the difference that that person is going to make in his life. Amen for that? That's what Barnabas had. And church, it's the biggest need of harvest right now. The biggest need of harvest is for men and women that see the potential in somebody else's life. And then to speak into that and to birth that and to grow that and to water that and to encourage that and to see that. Happened yesterday at the retreat. This dude begins to share with me about how the kingdom is breaking in his life. He's a head of a big-time organization, and I'm not going to tell you about that. But he chose on his lunchtime to begin to take some steps into the kingdom. And instead of doing lunch where he goes and stuffs a napkin in his shirt to not spoil his khaki pants and shirt, he's stepping out down in the area of town where he's in, and he's having unbelievable encounters with Muslims, with street guys, and with homosexuals. And God is opening the door in these places. And God has given him a door not to lob hand grenades, get over your homosexuality, the Bible says you're a pervert, but to build a relationship into these guys' lives, to be able to speak the truth of Jesus into that. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. They see potential. What you accomplish with that is guys like Barnabas's and girls like Barnabina's, they see things that other people don't see. And because they see things that other people don't see, they do things that other people don't do. And because they see things that other people don't do and they do things that other people don't do, you ready for this? They accomplish things that other people don't accomplish. Amen for that. I want to be that kind of person. I want this church to have that kind of reputation to be a church that develops the potential of other people. Point number one, they identify. Number two, let's go a little deeper. Barnabas put his reputation on the line. Barnabas, in the presence of the elders, was willing to testify with his reputation that Saul is who he is, that God is doing a work in his life. Point number two, Barnabas's attach their reputation to the reputation of another, even if that means their own reputation being tainted. Every single one of us in here has a past. Every single one of us was lost and now we're found, Ephesians chapter 2. Every single one of us has a story. But if Harvest is going to make a difference in the city of Memphis, it's going to come from reaching lost people. Many of you have transferred from other churches to be a part of this church. Praise God for that. Increase the kingdom capacity of this church. But Harvest Church, if it's an effective church, is not going to grow through transfer growth. Harvest Church is going to grow through kingdom growth. And what that means is people that are far from the Lord finding Jesus and entering into the Harvest community. That is the kind of growth that this church is about. And for that to happen, it's going to need men and women who are willing to risk the gospel to reach out to people that are different than us, to put your reputation on the line, for your life to be embodied with a homosexual's life in order to communicate the love of Christ, because the words of Christ have been trampled by most Christians as we lob hand grenades into the homosexual community. They need to be loved. They need to see that the uniqueness of Christianity is not our hatred. They need to see that the uniqueness of Christianity is the agape love of Jesus Christ that overflows towards them. That's what they need to see. But you got to see that first. You got to see the love of Jesus in their life, and you need to take the next step of attaching your reputation to their reputation. There's skin in the game in disciple making. Write that in your notes today. There is skin in the game in disciple making. It's not just you having a good coffee with somebody and exchanging the picante. That might be how it happens. But you're investing in this person and you're investing skin in the game. Why? Because you want to see this person carry on with the Lord. If you're going to meet for the next year and you're going to meet for lunch every week for 52 weeks, that's 52 weeks a year, 104 times over 2 years. You want this thing to go a particular place. You got skin in the game. And you got skin in the game because you see the potential that comes out on the other side of it. Point number three, you ready for this? How many chapters in the book of Acts? This does not mean I have an ear twitch. That means, does anybody have an answer? I don't have a Tourette moment. Anybody? 28. 28 chapters in the book of Acts. The last time we mention of Barnabas is in Acts chapter 15. Why? How is it that somebody that was so prominent in 15 chapters is now absent in the latter part of the book of Acts? Because Barnabas was successful in his job as disciple maker with Saul. Because now he has invested in Saul, and Saul has now become what? The mouthpiece for the early church. But there would be no Saul without who? Barnabas. Point number three, Barnabas has released the potential of other people, even if it means that person's success is greater than yours. Woohoo! Let me say that again, because this is very uncommon in Ken and mine's kind of work. It's one of the beautiful things that I love about Harvest is Harvest passes the mouthpiece of the pulpit around to different people. I love that. Harvest is not intimidated by other gifted people to stand up and teach and preach. Most people in our tribe are incredibly intimidated by gifted other people. In Africa, they are incredibly intimidated by gifted younger people. Because a gifted younger people, if I pour myself into them, they will grow up to take my place. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. Is Barnabas discipled Saul so that for the last chapters of the book of Acts, Barnabas is behind the scenes. Why? Because he did his job. And he elevated Saul to the place of what? The primary mouthpiece for the early church. Is there an amen for that? If you're going to disciple people, I praise God that God is going to bring gifted people into your life. I'll just be honest. Let me give you some assessments of the men's retreat. I can't believe the quality of people that are coming to Harvest. God's bringing some incredibly gifted people, crazy gifted. I'm having a conversation with a 20-something, and he's telling me a little bit about his life, and he tells me, well, you might know my dad. And, well, who is he? He's Steve Shadrach, and Steve Shadrach heads up an unbelievable missions mobilization organization in Northwest Arkansas that I've been following for years, and this dude is the son of that guy, and he's part of this church. Man. But see, if you become the kind of man or woman that has the reputation for developing people, God will continue to send a stream of people to you and to this church to be raised up and to release the potential of God's people. Amen for that. Let me tell you the skin in the game for me in terms of discipleship. Follow this with me real quickly. I believe that a disciple of Jesus Christ is the most spiritually powerful person on the planet. Why is that? Ephesians 1:19 says this. It says that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that operates in you and me. That's biblical truth. For those of you that know Christ, you have the fullness of God in your life right now. The same power that lifted Christ from the grave is the same power that's available to you and me. Can I get an amen from somebody here today? That's incredible. But here's the tragedy, that in most people's life, in the life of a disciple, most disciples, by the time they die, will only reach 25% of their capacity at best. Most disciples will never understand their spiritual gifts. Most disciples will never have the joy that comes with operating in your spiritual gift. I don't know if you know this, but Kenan didn't twist my arm to be here today. I like this. The only thing I don't like is to try to fit it into 37 minutes or something like that. But I enjoy this. Why is that? Because God has gifted me to be able to do this, and I love it. But most Christians will never identify their spiritual gift and have the joy of operating in that. Most Christians will never lead somebody to Jesus Christ and have the joy of watching a new baby. Anthony's got a physical baby. Anthony, let me just tell you a little bit about Anthony and Vicky. I saw Anthony and Vicky get raised up at our church at Central. I've been with Anthony and Vicky 3 times in Bangladesh. Anthony is humble and he doesn't tell about it. God is using that man in Bangladesh. First of all, he's the biggest guy in Bangladesh. He's the size of about 5 Bengalis. You know, so they get out of his way when he walks, and he's been back in the States, so he's looking good right now. But I mean, God uses that guy over there, and God is moving over there, and he's the kind of missionary that we need that loves Bengalis. It's unbelievable to see that happen. How did we get to that point? I'm not sure, but I like that. Disciple is the most powerful person on the planet. Most people will never reach their potential. Most people will never see somebody come to know the Lord. You ready for this? Many, many Christians will never disciple somebody else and be a part of that person's spiritual journey. Can you feel that right now? What is the link between the most spiritually person on the planet and becoming all that God wants me to be? Discipleship. Discipleship is the mechanism why people grow into who they are in Christ. Discipleship is the mechanism how mothers speak truth into their son's life for them to grow up to be warriors for God. That's disciple making. And that's the mandate for the church, and it's the mandate for Harvest Church. 2 questions, write these down in your notes if you don't have a bulletin. If you do have a bulletin, see if these questions are on there. Question number one, just are 3 truths. If you're going to be a Barnabas, if you're going to be a Barnabina that impacts somebody, you remember our premise, God has a script for everybody, but you're not going to realize your script without somebody moving into your life. That's for all of us that's in here. That's for Kenan, that's for the elders, that's for the pastoral staff. Every single one of us needs somebody speaking into our life. And you never graduate from that. At 51, you never graduate from that. So 2 questions that I want you to write down. Who has Barnabas'd you? Who has Barnabas'd you? And it might be a mother. It might be like the kind of impact that I had. I had some incredible coaches over the years that Barnabas'd into my life. My father continues to Barnabas into my life. Who has Barnabas'd you? And then 2, you ready? Who are you Barnabasing right now? Who are you Barnabasing right now? I want to speak to parents right now, grandparents and parents, so that's probably pretty much everybody in here. The greatest need right now in the American church is for discipleship in the family. It is not the church's responsibility to disciple your family. Discipleship, first and foremost, is geared towards the family. Let me say that again. The biggest need in the American church right now is for a restoration of family discipleship. It is not the church's responsibility to disciple your kids in the youth group. It is you, father, it is you, mama, that is your responsibility to impregnate your kids with the living reality of a living God. That's how God intended that. The goal of Harvest is to raise up moms and dads that know how to do that. But it's not Harvest's responsibility to disciple you or your family. Parents' responsibility to disciple their kids. Quick statistics. 70% of Christian kids. You ready for this? I don't know who counts these things. Probably somebody in Iowa. But anyway, 70% of Christian kids, by the time they get to be 18 and leave home, leave Jesus and the church behind. Can somebody say, oh my? Judges chapter 3, that great generation of Joshuaites who conquered the land. You remember Judges chapter 3? Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what God had done from Israel. And Judges is one of the most depressing books in all of Scripture because it comes off the spiritual high of the book of Joshua. What happened? Because mom and dad warrior out accomplishing great things for God, did not take the time to disciple their kids into a living relationship with the Lord. Oh my. Oh my. So moms and dads, it starts at home. I'm a businessman. What do I do? Open up the Bible, read a verse, tell what God is doing in your life, tell him how you're asking for forgiveness with the Lord, model God's grace in your family, join hands and pray. Let me tell you what we did in our home. I love a whiteboard, and if any of you ever sat underneath my teaching, I love a whiteboard. A whiteboard for me with pens. And so I got this idea. I said, what would happen if we had a whiteboard around the house for the girls to tell about what they're learning? So we got a house, we got a whiteboard. My college girl was home. Right before she left, here was the assignment. You have 5 to 15 minutes to get on the whiteboard with pens and to teach us something that you're learning in Scripture. So we started with Madison in sixth grade, Meredith in 10th grade, Morgan in a sophomore in college, and I'm not going to tell her name, our age, and dad all went in order. 5 to 15 minutes. We finished 2.5 hours later. It was incredible. It was incredible. My sixth grader is a freak. We had art assignments. She had crafts for us to do. Crafts! I'm a man, I don't even know how to pronounce craft, and we did a craft. And I sat back, and I was just in awe of what God was doing in our kids' lives. It doesn't mean sitting around the table and boring the kids to keep them awake before they can pray. It's taking the Word of God and being creative and let your kids release the potential. Amen for that? That's disciple making, and it's powerful. Let me just say this to fathers in here. Your kids watch when you come unglued on the couch on a referee's call at a Mississippi State game. Your kids understand and see your passion for an 8-point deer that you're salivating over in Western Tennessee. And they see the contrast between dad's passion for football and deer, and they see you dead spiritually around the house. And here's the gig. Most kids will not rise above the spiritual temperature of their own home. Let me say that again. Most kids will not rise above the spiritual temperature of their own home. Said another way, fathers, we're responsible for the thermostat in our house. And if you want to see your kids on fire for the Lord, you got to be on fire for the Lord. It starts in the house. I want you to see a video, and we're already late, so let's see the video. Heaven, they're not going to be watches in heaven. 1992 Olympics, world champion, 400 meter, Dennis Rodman. There he is. Hamstring. You don't finish the race with a pulled hamstring. It's 1992, about 28 years old, and I was watching that slow rollers out of the east started forming in the eyes. Crosses the finish line, and an announcer comes up and sticks the microphone in the guy's face. He says, I got two questions for you. Who are you, and why did you do what you did? He said, I am Derek's father, and I've seen how hard my son has worked, and I wanted to see him cross the finish line. I was a seminary student when I was watching this, and I started watching it as an athlete, and then I began to watch it as a pastor. Is that not what Jesus Christ has done for us? Each and every one of us, made to be a stud, has pulled something more than a hamstring. We have fractured our life, and Jesus Christ came out of heaven, came down on the track, and picked us up and looked hell in the face and said, get back, he and she is mine, and we crossed the finish line. That is disciple making. That is the power of disciple making. To pick somebody up and throw them over our shoulders and walk with them in the power of Christ for them to cross the finish line. Amen for that? We're going to pray right now, and then we're going to enter into a time of what? Communion. And you're going to walk up here today, and you're going to take the bread, and you're going to take the cup. But today is different. Because today you're not taking it as a passive recipient of what Christ has done for you. Today you're taking it realizing that in the same way that Christ threw his arm around you, God's called you to throw your arm around others to help them walk the line. Amen for that? You know the drill. Communion's up here. But I would ask today especially this. I have been praying a lot for this moment that God would break us today together. We can't keep doing church the way we're doing church. We can't keep coming to church and celebrating the gifted leadership at Harvest. A baton is being passed to the church to be the church in the kingdom of Memphis and beyond. And it might just be today is the day that God wants to break you, fathers, is that your job is not to be a financial provider of your family. You are called to be a spiritual conduit to your wife and to your kids and to those around you. So communion's up here, but the altar is up here today. To come and throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and say, God, do something that I can't do by myself. If you're an older person in this church, God's called you to reach out to younger people. If you're a younger person in this church, find an older couple. Find a man that puts his arm around his wife, and when he stands up and sings, tears flow in his eyes when you sing, Oh, Hell, the Power of Jesus' Name. And ask that guy so you can go to lunch and tell him, I want a marriage like yours, and I want to be a man like you. We need that to take place in the life of this church. Let's go to the Lord together right now, and then we'll go straight to communion. Father, is it possible that you just might have more for us than we could ever fathom or imagine? Is it possible, God, that you have the trajectory of this church and the trajectory of our lives on a path, God, that would blow our minds? God, is it possible that you might be doing something today in our generation, Acts 29, that would blow the minds of all of hell and eternity? I think you want to do that. God, I think the time is right. God, the city of Memphis is starving for this church to be the church. And God, that happens through very ordinary, picante conversations. God, I pray, Lord, that we might recognize the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, that church is not a day of the week, but the living presence of Christ is moment by moment. Lord, burn within our hearts right now. Oh, Christ, burn within us right now a desire for influence, a desire to be a Barnabas, a desire to be a Barnabina. And Lord, we've spoken truth today, and anytime you speak truth, you have to speak grace because we can't live the truth and we can't live up to it. We need God's grace.
So God, as we take communion today, remind us of what you've done for us. And then as we reflect on what you've done for us, God, give us the gas to do the same thing to other people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Feel free to make copies and distribute this content, but please do not charge for those copies.